So today we're going to jump right into things, and we're going to be coming from our sermon series entitled The Crossroads. The Crossroads. Today, God willing, we will jump into this third part, and without doubt, everyone in this building has at one time or another come to a crossroad in their lives, especially if you have determined to live a saved life. For those of you who have been here within the last couple of weeks, you will remember that the definition of a crossroad is a point at which a crucial decision must be made that will have far-reaching consequences. And many of us in here today can attest to the fact that we have made many decisions over the course of our lives, and some of those decisions are still dealing with us today. Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I would like to talk to you about a man named Paul, who once went by the name Saul, who was from a city called Tarshish. Let's look at the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. The Bible reads, "Then Saul, still breathing threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank." It seems that Saul, at this time, was dealing with a crossroad. In verse 2, let me back that thing up. Damascus, we need to understand, is a city that was about 150 miles north of Jerusalem in Syria. In verse number 2, you see it says, "And he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." I want you to understand the way. When you see, "if he found any were who of the way was an early name referring to Christianity, because Jesus was the way. The way also represented the new life of the believers as they followed the pattern of their Messiah. The gospel was expanding outside of Judea, and Saul had become a sort of a religious bounty hunter, determined to put a stop to the spreading of the gospel. So much so, he went to the high priest and asked for letters. Letters today would be something that we call warrants. He had warrants. And if you've ever been in trouble before, you know about a warrant. Amen. Yeah. You know, when you're in trouble, you don't just answer the door so freely. Someone who's not in trouble don't make no never mind what time they knocking, how hard they knocking. You can walk to the door with confidence. But if you've ever been in a little bit of trouble, anytime somebody knocks on the door, when especially when you ain't expecting nobody or it's too late, you don't go to the door, you go to the window. Because 9 times out of 10, there's going to be somebody waiting outside just in case you're faster than the one who knocked on the door. So he went to get letters. He went to get warrants so that he could lock whoever was of the way up and then bring them back to Jerusalem. Now, here's one of the things that blew my mind. Jesus asked Saul in this encounter, he asked him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And what makes that so awesome to me is that Jesus so identifies with his people, to persecute them is to persecute him. The church is the body of Christ, so anyone who attacks his people is attacking the one who loved them. It's attacking the one who died for them, and it is attacking the one, the ones that he has united to himself. I want you to get that today. If you are a child of God, a follower of Jesus Christ, when you move to the moving of the Holy Spirit. You allow the Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and direct you. When people come for you, Jesus says, they're not coming for you, they're coming for me. I love in the Bible where it tells us to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. We don't have to fight one battle that comes our way. In fact, we can be excited even because we get to see the world. Watch this. The world gets to see God operate through us when hell comes our way. Greater is he that is in me than anything that might try to come up against me. The encounter Saul had with Jesus left Saul blind, physically blind. And that physical blindness was also a reflection. It was also a reflection of his spiritual state. As educated as he was, as astute as he was spiritually blind. A massive change came into Paul's life through his experience on the Damascus Road, turning him from being a killer of Christians into a lover of Christ and his people. Paul had been a Pharisee, part of the strictest, the most strict religious sect of Jewish people. He had been schooled by one of the greatest professors to ever do it and one of the most esteemed teachers among the Pharisees of that day. He could say in public with no fear or contradiction, "I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father." He could say that he was all the way in and it didn't matter who was around him because nobody could say that he wasn't. Lord, have mercy. His pedigree for radical commitment to the strictest of most strict traditions was unsurpassed. He said something like, "Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law. You can call me blameless." Imagine such confidence that he could say in front of a group of people, whether they be friends or haters, he could say, when it comes to observing this law, and there's a lot of laws, don't make no never mind, I'm blameless. What would life look like if we had the ability, if we had the right, if we were telling the truth when we stood before anybody? Don't make no never mind if we knew them, didn't know them, if they was close to us, was far away from us, whatever. What if we could declare that when it comes to this word, we are blameless? I believe that we would see change all over this city if we were able to claim blameless. Many teachings have taught many people, and I get this a whole lot, and people get upset with me when I say this, but we've been taught, and I heard this in the church, that you gon' sin. You just gon' sin. For everyone has fallen short of the glory, you gon' sin. But I come to challenge you with, but you don't have to. Yeah, I say that you don't have to. In fact, there was somewhere in Scripture where it said, and if you sin, if, which gives the implication that you might not, but if you sin, there is a mediator who is Christ Jesus, if you sin. So Paul was letting us know that it's not, you know, this ain't something that you got to do. It isn't just automatic that you're going to sin, but if you do. And people don't really like when the preacher says something like, now you don't have to sin, because the reality is it takes away their past. You know, I am human. Okay, and so was Jesus. And Jesus didn't use any supernatural powers to stay sinless. He just didn't sin. We make this so spiritual, spooky, and mystical, but the reality is he walked this earth realm without sin. It didn't say when sin came, he said abracadabra. When sin came his way, he didn't speak in tongues. When sin came his way, he withstood sin by discipline, but most of all, by love for his Father. When the first Christian martyr, Stephen, was stoned, Paul, as a young man, was there holding the coats of the ones that killed him. I want you to kind of understand who we're talking about here. He held the coats of the one who killed him, of the ones that killed him. But before long, he had moved from passive coat holder to aggressive persecutor, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Paul had recognized that if this menacing Christian way were true, it would shatter his world. He found the meaning of his life and his righteousness in meticulous Mosaic law keeping. Now, this is where you can relate to Paul or to Saul at this moment. He had banked it all on what he had been taught. He had banked it all on the traditions of the people that were around him. And the reason I say that we can relate to that, because one of the biggest problems in the 21st century westernized church is we have banked it all on what we think. We have banked it all on the examples of people around us. One day I met a young lady, and she was about to have her second child, and I said, baby, you know, this is going to be rough. You're going to have to chill out. It's time to get a little more disciplined about your life. And she said to me, she said, my mother made it with two kids. And if she could do it as a single mom, I can too. And then I began to go down the list of reasons to show why your mother hasn't made it. We watch everything around us, and if we're not careful, that becomes our standard. It becomes our standard. It becomes okay to smoke weed because everybody else on the street do. It becomes okay, you know, to have sex before marriage because everybody else on the street do. My mama was married. My mama wasn't married, and she's going to heaven. Why? Because she's a good person. How you know? You got to be careful about what you accept as the standard. Even more, you got to be careful about what you accept as the norm. It is not normal. I don't care what nobody says. It's not normal for a man to have a child and not take care of it. It's just not normal. You understand what I'm saying to you? It's not normal for mama to recycle men in and out of her bedroom every 3 to 4 months. It's not normal. It's not normal for a man to place all of his manhood on the strength of how many women he can bag. That's just not normal. There is dysfunctions and breakdowns in the mechanism of thinking in people that operate that way. And so I want you to get this. Paul said, you know, I got it going on as far as the Pharisees are concerned. In fact, I'm top dog. To be so young, I'm going to outdo all of them. Because that was his standard. And I want to reread this again. He said, Paul recognized that if this menacing Christian way was true, it would shatter his world. We did a sermon series a few years back. Some of you may remember that was called, But What If We're Right? Many people come to the church every Sunday, Sunday after Sunday, month after month, year after year, Bible studies every now and again, give their money to the building, but they never change. And the reality is they hear things that's spoken over the pulpit that they really don't believe. How could you say that they don't believe, Pastor? You can't speak. Yes, I can. Because if everybody believed, everybody would operate differently. And so I truly believe that no matter how much we preach about hell and about how much we preach about you can't go to hell and things got to get straight in your life and you got to get it worked out and yada, 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 yada. No matter how much we preach that, I really believe that people have a standard that they have set for themselves and they say this standard will get me in. I don't care what preacher's talking about. This standard will get me in. But what if it doesn't? What if, you know, my mama was like this, my grandmama was like this, and she went to heaven. My mama was like this, and she went to heaven, and I'm like this, so I'm going to heaven too. But what about if you die and figure out, watch this, that you don't get to go to heaven, and when you get to hell, you see mama and grandmama? See, we want to give people a pass because we love them so dearly. But God says, I don't give no passes. I give swords. God said, I don't give no passes. I give swords. And I give you a sword to cut you away from anything that's going to keep you from operating properly in me. Yeah. I don't get no passes. Those passes that we, you know, got to understand, you made that up. We just made that up. God understands. Yeah, he understands that you need to get yourself together. Everything ain't a pass because we believe that way. Watch this, because it voids us the responsibility of operating like we should. Yeah. Paul was so in tune with the law. He called himself blameless. In this, he said, I'm blameless when it comes to this law. Among his contemporaries, this achievement was a great gain. He would outshine them all. But if the Christian way was true, if Christ raised from the dead, all that Paul had at one time boasted about meant nothing, and it was over. I remember being a Muslim and a drug dealer all at the same time. Don't act like y'all know some Christians that was drug dealers at the same time too. Being a Muslim at the same and selling drugs at the same time, and I would boast and I would take shots at Christianity and I would go to prison, watch this, and boast about what got me locked up. You ever see people do that? You know. Dog, my car was so attention getting that the police pulled you over and sent you to prison. Dog, my gold was so expensive that somebody said, do you have a receipt for that? And that doesn't match up with the job that you don't have, and sent you to prison. Dog, I had some of the coldest women that when they found out you was playing them, called the DEA on you, got you busted, and sent you to prison. What are we boasting about? What are we bragging about? And so when it was that you, anybody ever read the Bible for the first time and you begin to realize how messed up you was? Did anybody ever read the Bible and realize how wrong you was and was one of those people that talked fiercely, talked without apology, said what they had to say, and then you ran into the scriptures and found out you was wrong? Ain't nothing like a crow dinner, is it? Realizing that you've been wrong all along. So I want you to get this. If it's true, Saul has issues. And when he decided to carry his murderous persecution north to Damascus, God stepped in and turned Paul's world upside down. And Paul came to believe, watch this, he came to believe very quickly that God had chosen him for this moment even before he was born. Now, why is this so important? Because there's many of us that are sitting in here today that has wrecked life. I mean, that has just taken life and just ran it full speed into a building and just seen what was left of it. So some of us have made decisions that have had us into craziest of situations. And in those situations, there's no way that you could think that God would have a plan to you. I'm sitting in a cell facing 20 years in one city and 10 flat in another city. Ain't no way you're going to make me believe that God had this right here on his mind. But can I suggest to you today that it don't make no never mind what it is that you have been through, what it is that you failed at, no matter how many times you failed, the crazy, messed up, trifling things you did, God seen it, God still loves you, and it don't matter to him, and he's got a plan for your life. He's got a plan for your life. It should have killed you. You know it should have. You should have overdosed. You know you should have. It should have took you out. You know it should have. But because God is faithful to his plan. Lord, have mercy. Because he's faithful to his plan, you are still here. It wasn't that you were smart. It wasn't that you were smooth. It wasn't your lawyer. It wasn't your looks. It wasn't your intellect. It wasn't none of that. It was nothing but God had a plan for your life. Lord, have mercy. Luke tells the story of Paul's crisis three times. Listen to what they call it. They call it a crisis. Some theologians call this a crisis. I want you to catch that. He's having an encounter with Jesus, and theologians call it a crisis. It's crucial. This moment right here, it can't be handled wrong. The decisions that Saul makes at this very moment are going to change his life in one way or another. May I suggest to the Unity Worship Center and all the guests that's in it, there is a crossroad awaiting. There is a decision, Lord have mercy, to be made. And many of us have made one of the decisions. But have you ever noticed that when you're dealing with the crossroad, you can, oh, Jesus. Here's what I wondered about Saul. Let me just do it like this. Here's what I wondered about Saul. Because a lot of people think, you know, they sit back and they go, ooh, them 3 days, you know, hey, man, he was just in prayer. He was blind. He was fasting. He was, you know, they play it as quick as it sounds. 3 days, and it was, but dude, could you imagine Saul in that moment, everything that he had ever believed about what he believes in wasn't true. Everything that he had heard about Jesus, the jokes they told, yeah, you're going to follow Jesus, all the people that had died, could you imagine thinking about Stephen in this moment? I held their coats as they killed him. And he was right. I applauded them and I cheered them on as they stoned him and stoned him and stoned him. And he was right. Could it be that in Acts chapter 7 was a setup, or chapter 8 was a setup for chapter 9. Because the Bible says that as they stoned Stephen, as he died, he said, Father, take my spirit. And then he said, and forgive them for what they do. And then it says that his face transformed into the face of an angel. When Saul was on his face in the house on the street called Straight, isn't that prophetic? Put him on a street called Straight, then work with him. But when he's in these prayers, is he seeing that face transform from Stephen to an angel over and over and over again? Then God sent a man, Acts 9, 15 through 16, then God sends a man to named Ananias to explain to Paul what was happening. God said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Watch this. I want you to see something that's so why I love Paul so much. He said, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And because God don't lie, we know that God showed him. What's so powerful about that? Paul didn't punk out. Paul saw all the beatings. Paul saw the 39 lashes minus one. Paul saw it all. He saw how they were going to imprison him on false charges. He saw it all, but he stayed the course. Paul puts it like this himself in verses 15 and 16. He says, of Galatians chapter 1, he says it like this. He says, but when he, talking about Jesus, who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him amongst the Gentiles. Can I just go ahead and say this real quick? Some of you need to stop holding on in a depressive manner about all the hell that you've been through. It was for a reason. Some of you need to stop talking about, you know, how you can't get over this and you can't get over that, because what you went through, God put you through for a reason. He allowed you to go through it for a reason. Now, I'm going to tell you straight up, I don't believe that God sent me to jail. I don't believe that at all. I believe the actions that I did sent me to jail. But sometimes God will allow Satan to place you where he needs you to be. And some of you who've been through hell and high water ought to just get excited, because it wasn't because God didn't love you, it wasn't because God didn't have your back, and it wasn't because God couldn't use you. On the contrary, baby, some of you went through the hell that you went through for such a time as this. Who gonna talk to the drug addicts except the person who was delivered from drugs? Who gonna talk to the alcoholic except the person who was delivered from alcohol? Who gonna talk to the prostitutes except, oh God, you don't hear me, except the ex-whores who used to sell their body for crack? Who better than us? Who better than us? You need not dummy down your testimony. You need not put sugar on how crazy it was. No, folk out there dying need to know how bad off you was. And why do they need to know that? Because if he can save you, then he can save me. And your testimony of what God brought you through, give somebody some hope. Give somebody some hope. Enemy has shamed you into believing that you should never talk about all the things you've been through, because folk might look at you different. Let them look at you different. Let them look at you different. Let them talk about you behind your back. Don't make no never mind. But as you give that testimony, you better believe that God has set you in an atmosphere that there's going to be somebody that needs to hear, I was gone off that dope, but I made it. I couldn't stop drinking, but I made it. I felt like I had to hoe around, but I made it. And I bless God for what I've been through, because had I not been through what I've been through, then I wouldn't be able to help you today. I want to show you how you deal with depression. I want to show you how you deal with low self-esteem. I want to show you how to deal with feeling like you're not worthy. I want to show you. How can you show me? Because I've been through it, been delivered from it, and now I want to be a blessing to your life. Listen to what he said, man. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, you know why some of y'all been through so much hell and now you're finding yourself in need of God? You got to get in the church because he had already set you aside before you was born. Don't make no, never mind what you went out there and got into. Watch this. God's love will always be stronger. You understand what I'm saying to you? In fact, if we just be real about it, you just coming back to him. Oh, it all circles back to him. How do you know that? Because he said, before I formed you in your mama's belly, I knew you. He said, before I watched this, he said, before your mama and your daddy hooked up, I knew you. Before I formed you as a seed in the womb, I knew you. And when he talks about that word new, it's intimate. He says, you know, not intimate in a sexual way, but intimate. And I sat back and we've had deep, deep conversations. You understand what I'm saying? I fearfully and wonderfully made you. And before I put you in the womb, I knew you. And now that you're back, I'm not surprised. Now that you're back, I'm not turning my head on you. Now that you're back, even though with all you went through, now that you're back, even when you acted like you didn't love me, now that you're back, even when you said crazy things about me, now that you're back, I'm going to accept you because you was with me first and I knew you'd come home.
How many of you really have to be honest and just say, you can be honest and say, you know, I don't even know how I made it back. I don't know. And I love Pastor Rico was here the other night and he was talking about how, you know, the men wore robes. He called them dresses, but they were robes. And he said that one of the reasons that the Jews didn't run was because he was talking about how, you know, that's just not what they'd done. I forget the reason he said they didn't run, but there's another reason that they didn't run, the Jews, because number one, they were too good. They were too good. And the reality is they had these robes, and the way the robes were fit on them, that if they ran, it would come up and it would show their nakedness. That's why but I want you to understand that when it comes to Jesus, that don't matter. What are you talking about, Pastor? Because I remember being so messed up in the jail system, so messed up facing prison. And when I gave my life to Jesus, I felt him run. Lord, have mercy. I felt him run. You remember the prodigal son when it says that he came to himself. He says, I'm going to wake up in the morning and I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to tell him I'm not worthy. I'm going to tell him I know I dropped the ball. I'm going to tell him I know I messed up. And hopefully he'll take me back. But the Bible says that when the father saw his son from afar off, watch this, he didn't care nothing about his reputation. He didn't care nothing about what people thought about him. He didn't care nothing about how people was going to talk about him behind his back. The Bible says he ran to his son and he fell on his neck and the son began to say, I'm sorry for this and I'm sorry for that, but the father don't even pay no attention. Can I tell you today that it don't make no never mind about the mistakes you made in the past? God is running to you. I don't know how I got here because he got to you. I don't know how I had the strength to get here because he got to you. He didn't need your strength to bring you back. Lord, have mercy. Listen to this. The news of this conversion was stunning to the Christians. Anybody got in here that people just be blown away when they hear you saved? Yeah. I don't know about y'all, but people, I tell some people that I'm saved and they just start dancing. They ain't even in church. They just do church dance. Just, you saved? When I first got home, I spent most of the conversation with people that I used to know just trying to convince them I'm serious. All right, Brent, come on, tell me the truth. Now, come on, man. No, really, I'm saved. The news of this conversion was so stunning to the Christians in those regions because they saw the radical change that happened to Paul. Paul expressed it like this in Galatians chapter 1, verse number 13. We're almost done, I promise. You have heard of my former life. I was reading that this morning. And I was like, you have heard of my former life in Judaism and how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. That's how Paul said, don't let nobody else tell my story because they can't tell it like me. They see, because you can tell it, but you can't tell it with the venom that I held for the God, you don't hear me. But let me go ahead and tell you that I persecuted the church violently and I tried my best to destroy it. Galatians 1, chapter 1, verses 22 through 24. And here's Paul again saying, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute the church, he who used to persecute us, is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. And I'm going to tell you something, but can I go ahead and be real with you? Not everybody glorified him. And you know how you know that everybody didn't glorify him? Because everybody didn't, God didn't get glorified on the strength of your testimony from everybody. You remember when you told people that you were saved? You know when you told people that it was going to be different? You remember when you told your friends you was going to operate in a different type of a lifestyle? You was going to get yourself together? But all they talked about was who you used to be. And some of you have stopped in your calling. Some of you have on what it is that God has called you to do simply because you are concerned with what people are going to say about you. But Jesus says, if they talked about you, don't trip. They talked about me first. If they hated you, don't worry. They hated me first. So you go ahead and do with all the hell that you did, with all the hell that you was in. I want you now to be used by me because I can use the broken. He said it was powerful in 23. He said, they only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute. Oh, so now you want to preach after all you done. Oh, now you holy. Just 3 weeks ago, you was in the club with me. Now you got to change your heart. Do you understand that God doesn't have to put you through a cleaning mechanism or a cleaning system and you got to sit 3 days, doing nothing but singing kumbaya and reading Bible verses before he calls you saved? Baby, you can be dead set in your mess and God will show up on the scene of your life and turn that thing around. Turn that thing around. God will do what he wanted to do. That's how I ended up at a church. You understand what I'm saying to you? While I was incarcerated, you understand what I'm saying to you? With a green jumpsuit on, with a white t-shirt over, preaching my initial sermon. You understand what I'm saying to you? God, it don't make no, never mind where you at, who think they constraining you, who think they done locked you down, shut you down, broke you down. When God comes for your life, Paul's public life before and after his conversion to Christ was known probably by thousands. His transformation from murderer to lover was widely known, but not only that, it was undeniable. This is where we need to be. Beloved, we need to be so entrenched, so absorbed in Christ that our salvation, our change of heart, change of mind is undeniable. When there's seven people sitting in a room and you not one of them, but your name come up, your walk ought to be so bona fide. Lord have mercy. Your walk should be so about that life that out of seven of them, not a hater can arise about you. The world is needing us to stop coming to church one way and then coming out of church the same way. The world is in desperate need of revival, Lord. The world needs the church to have revival. The world needs the church, Lord, have mercy. The world needs you to mean what you say. The world needs you to be focused on God for real. Some of you are trying to figure out why you can't bring those that you love to the kingdom. And the reason that is because the ones that you love see that you're really not in the kingdom yourself yet. So if we would change how we operate and be about the kingdom for real, not only would we make it in, but we would bring others that we love in. We was talking, I'm sorry, I'm down here with these pooky lips. I want you to understand something. I want you. They laughing at me. You see, this is what your family does. They laugh at you. I'm down here dying of thirst. I'm over my throat, feel like I got a desert, a whole desert in my throat. And my wife is laughing at me. That's love, isn't it? Listen. The world is in need of us to be real. Do you know that it is some people that is connected to you that you're not paying a whole lot of attention to, but they're watching everything that you're doing? The first time that you told them that you were going to church, they didn't get excited. Second time you told them you were going to church, they didn't, you know, they really wasn't tripping. But 2 months later and you're still going to church, now they're watching. Watch this, and everybody that's watching ain't haters. Sometimes you got the needy watching. What do you mean, Pastor, the needy? The people that need Jesus watching. And they don't trust the pastor. They don't trust the people in the church. Only person in the church they trust is you. And they are watching with popcorn. Because they know the real you. Lord, have mercy. They know you. They know you for real. Not the one you come to church and be. Not the one you show to get the job. Not the one you played when you was getting married, trying to get the one to marry you. They know the person you are, and they are watching with popcorn. And when hell hits your life and you operate like you always have, they turn the movie off. But when it is that you, when hell hits your life and you operate in a different type of a way, you operate in a way that brings glory to the Father, they do this. They put the popcorn down and go. Because I know that was a place where they were supposed to get cussed out. I know that was a place that they were supposed to put their hands on them. I know that was a place where they were supposed to dog walk them right there. But you didn't. You said something that made no sense. I'm just going to pray for you. They're watching you. And it's not a mystery to why they're not coming to Jesus. They're waiting for you to go to Jesus. Oh, Lord. His transformation from murderer to lover, it could not be denied. And in those verses that you read, he is stating a public fact that his own explanation of dramatic and public change was that he had seen Jesus Christ, who had been crucified and was raised from the dead. This encounter, I promise I'm almost done, this encounter on the road from Jerusalem to Damascus convinced Paul that Jesus was alive. And that changed everything. And I want you to get this. This is so very important. This is why it's so important to study your Bible and not just come to church and read your Bible then, but study that Bible. I mean, put that phone in another room and put it on silent and get away from all of that and pray. Cut the TV off and pray. Before you pick up that book, get on your face and pray. Lord, I'm coming to you for understanding. I want to know you in the most intimate way possible. I want to be able to be in your presence at all times. God, I want this thing. I want your word to just come out of my mouth. Just as easy as the things that shouldn't have come out of my mouth did. God, I want to honor you. God, I want to be with you. I'm so sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm sick and tired of being the mess up. I'm sick and tired of being the joke. I'm sick and tired of being the trick. I'm sick and tired of being a mess. God, I want you. And I promise you, when you get into that word, my wife came in the my office today, my man cave today, and she said she was crying, and she says, I was just reading the Bible, and it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful, the words that Paul says, it's beautiful. I promise you, if you'll get in that book and study that book, it will change your life. And how many of you know that change changes things? So when it changes your life, Lord have mercy. Hey. When it changes your life, the people that you are connected to, they can't help but change because the change is so powerful. Do you understand that the change that Saul went from Saul to Paul, it was so powerful that he had nobody. Everybody that he had ever kicked it with before he gave his life to Jesus, none of them. You will not find in Scripture where one of them rode up on the horse or ran up on a chariot and said, hey, I'm going to rock with you. Nobody. That's how radical this change was. It mandated that he have no one in his life from his past. This encounter on the road from Jerusalem to Damascus convinced him that Jesus was alive, and that changed everything. Get this, Jesus' offer of divine forgiveness was real. If anybody ever was concerned if the forgiveness was real, it should have been Paul. It should have been Paul. But you know, and I made a statement a couple of months ago in the car. I said, I had lost my cool. I said what I had to say on the phone, and I threw the phone down in the car. Mary was driving, and I said, I hope forgiveness is real. Anybody ever done that? You saved, but you had a moment. And the moment was so bad, you just begin to think about forgiveness. Oh, I hope it's real. I want you to get this. I want you to get this. He realized that Jesus' forgiveness was real. Paul received it and bowed to the absolute lordship of a risen Savior. And just as decisive for his life, he also received a mission. Watch this. God don't just want you to come to him. You got a job. You got a job. You got work to do. You don't get to get saved. You don't get to get delivered and set free and then go home and play life as usual. No, you have a job to do. Nothing for Paul would ever be the same again. The persecutor was the foremost spreader of what he had at one time hated. He had received the gospel from the risen Christ. Second to the last scripture. First Corinthians 15:3-9. And I want you to hear the words in this, okay? Just listen to the words. It's powerful. You can read them on the screen. For I deliver to you as of importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. So when you talk to them next time, the one that you're trying to win to Christ, what you tell them is, I'm going to give you what was given to me. I'm going to give you what I received. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Watch this, verse number 6. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Verse number 7. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Here's my joint right here. Last of all, as to the one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Is it anybody in the building that sometimes feels like you are the least worthy for God to love? For you are the least worthy for God to bless? You are the least worthy to be able to get into the precious presence of our Lord? But I come to tell you that God says, I'm no respecter of men. I let the church folk in. I let the ones who got a history in. All you got to do is love me, believe in me, believe on me, You understand what I'm saying to you? And you can get in. You ought to be excited that no matter what we've done in the past, God still has room for you. He says this. This is the last scripture. He tells Timothy this in 1 Timothy 1 and 16. This blew my mind. This is one of those make you cry moments when you really think about it. He says this. He says, I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. He said, I received mercy for this reason. The worst sinner on the planet. I receive mercy. And so I want you to understand that when it is that the enemy has you believing that you don't matter, that you don't count, that you've done too much, I want you to understand that you received mercy for a reason. So that you could be the example of God's patience. Watch this. You could be the example of God's love. You could be the example of God's breakthrough. You could be the example of God's next level. God made you. He gave you mercy. He gave you mercy so that you could witness to a dying world. Paul had expressed his crossroad in life. When he experienced that crossroad, he could have done like so many of us have and still do at times. He could have rebelled. But he knew one thing. He knew that at that very moment, that a crucial decision had to be made. That it would not just turn his life upside down, but it would have what? Far-reaching consequences. And all these years later, we are still here talking about Paul's crossroad. And I believe that we too, in this building today, are dealing with our own very own crossroad. The Holy Spirit hit me this morning and he said this to me. He said, you know that for the believer, there is a level in me that you don't have crossroads anymore. He said, there is a level in me where you don't deal with crossroads anymore. See, when you get to a place in God where for him you live and for him you die, it don't make no never mind what agenda may pop up. You live for the Lord. When you get to the point where God is your everything, it don't matter what they offer you. If it's not of God, you ain't even thinking about taking it. There is a place in God, a depth in God that is so heavy that what used to get you can't even grab your attention no more. I believe we're at a crossroad. I believe we're at a crossroad as a church, and I believe that we're at a crossroad as a people, even individually. And the thing about the crossroad is you simply have to make up your mind. You operate on that crossroad by making up your mind one way or the other. And I don't know who I'm talking to in here today, but I need you to understand that you will never be in God where you want to be taking breaks. You'll never be in God where you want to be, halfway in and halfway out. I'm learning as I get older that it ain't as easy to get back in that presence when you walk away from him as it used to be. And I don't know about anybody else in this building, but you can take anything I got away from me. But I can't lose him. For the first time in my life, I pulled up at my house the other day and I said, I am content. All of the materials and all all of the things that I used to chase. I don't know what it was. I just pulled up in there and just got in the driveway, and I said, I am content. The Lord showed me. He showed me prison, and he showed me jails and sleeping on mattresses on the floor, and he showed me showering in rooms with other men and sitting on the commode right next to each other. And I walked into my home and said, look at what the Lord has done. He showed me those nights in hotels where my heart was feeling like it was going to beat out of my chest. I snorted so much cocaine and smoked so many dirties. And I looked at myself and I said, boy, you're pretty all right. Look what the Lord has done. When there was a time I couldn't sit and watch TV without a pistol in my lap. And now I fall asleep with the door unlocked. Look at what the Lord has done. Is it anybody that knows what I'm talking about? Do you remember your crazy? Do you remember your worst? Do you remember your it didn't make no sense? But because God is faithful, look at what the Lord has done. And I want that to be your declaration all through the week. When you walk into that job that you can't stand, I want you to remember when you couldn't get a job at all. Look at what the Lord has done. When you get in that car that might not be as big or as pretty as the car three rows down, but you're able to get to Walmart, you're able to get to the school, and you're able to get to your job, look at what the Lord has done. Do you understand what I'm saying to you today? I told my wife, I said, I don't even know if I'm going to get my car fixed. I said, I think I just might leave it. Anybody know me? No, that's something. I said, I think I might just leave it the way it is. I said, I don't care. I could care less about what people think about me. What about when you get that freedom to where you don't care what people think about you? Look at what the Lord has done. Today, if there is anyone in the building and you're at a crossroads in your life and you know there are some decisions that need to be made, and you know in your heart that you are not in God where you should be, I don't want you to be ashamed of that. That's nothing to be ashamed of. We all started from somewhere. Amen. And today is the day that you want to cross the road and get on the other side. You want to be on the winning team. If today is the day that you want to give your life to Jesus, and I don't care if you heard me say it last week, and I'm going to say it again. I don't care if for so long you thought you had been saved, but you're getting a little older now and you're realizing, I don't belong to Jesus, but I want to. If there's anyone in the building today that desires to give their life to God, we offer you the invitation to come on down. There's no invitation that will be greater than an invitation to at one day sit on the right hand side of the Father.